Today is the second Sunday of Easter. Our readings from Sacred Scripture from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and the Gospel according to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Today's message is titled, So You May Believe. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Here ends a reading from Acts chapter 4. From the letter, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Here ends our reading from the letter of 1 John. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive any them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then Jesus told him, Stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer from the Gelesium Sacramentary. I begin with a question. Have you ever contemplated the power that is inherent in the ability to write and read? In cuneiform script or hieroglyphics or the alphabets, some of the earliest forms of writing, have you really contemplated the power in the ability to write and read? Have you heard of the Rosetta Stone, for example? The Rosetta Stone, it's 2,200 or so years old. It's a piece of stone, a slab broken off a larger slab. It was uncovered by Napoleon's army in 1799 near the town of Rashid, or Rosetta, along the Nile River Delta of northern Egypt. Now, what makes the Rosetta Stone so important is there's three languages carved into the stone. Or really can be said there are three types of writing carved into that stone. The message carved is a decree about Ptolemy V, who reigned in 204 to 181 BC. On this section of stone slab, the decree is written three times. Yes, the same decree is written three times, carved into the stone in hieroglyphics. Also carved into the stone in the cursive of Egyptian script, used in the daily life, the language of the people, and it was also inscribed in ancient Greek. Hieroglyphs, the language of the Egyptian people, and ancient Greek. When this stone slab was discovered, but up to that time, no one had cracked the code to be able to read Egyptian hieroglyphs. They couldn't read it. Now, with the same writing in these three forms of Ptolemy V's proclamation, they're able to compare. Now the hieroglyphs before their own eyes. They have the events written in Greek. They have written in Egyptian. And side by side with the hieroglyphs, now they have the ability to compare the two to the third. The third could now be cracked and understood. Because of this was written down. Carved in three forms, we can read the Council of the Priests proclamation that was passed in 196 BC on the first anniversary of the 13-year-old Ptolemy V. Now, do you know the name Sequoia? The Cherokee named Sequoia. He spent 12 years working on writing system to be able to put the Cherokee language down in a written form. Now, at that time, in these lands, there's 300 distinct languages spoken amongst the many tribes. None of them had an alphabet, and none of them had the ability to be written down. Sequoia, observing the ability to write down things and share information because he saw the English doing that, he decided to begin the task of finding a way to write down Cherokee. In the early 1800s, he set about the task, though having no ability to read and nor write in English, nor any type of writing system. He couldn't read or write in any type of writing system. He still set about the task of this for the Cherokee language. After 12 years, Sequoia completed this task, and the innovation of the writing system is still in use to this day to write Cherokee. Sequoia's syllabi contained 86 characters, which was composed from English, Greek, and Hebrew letters. The power found in the ability to write down and the ability also to read what is written down. During the colonial era and the revolutionary era, the literacy rate in this area, up to the Northeast and so on, was near 90%. Martin Luther emphasized the need for parents to see that their children could read, and he called for the education of all, not just the nobility, but all. Why? So that Christians would be able to read the scriptures for themselves. To be able to read and understand and see the power in the sacred scriptures for themselves. Stored in my closet at home in a sealed box are the V-mail from my grandfather to my grandmother sent while he was overseas during World War II. In other archival boxes in my closet is a short treatise. I don't know how to say that word, but you know what I mean. A short little writing about the Brig Valkyrie. Or Valkyrie. The Brig Valkyrie. That's the brig my relatives came on when they emigrated from Norway to the Americas in the mid-1800s. I did a quick glimpse about the story. And this is one of the portions I read. It was about their meal before they were leaving the port in Norway. It was a hearty meal of beans, rice, and pork, and it was meant to carry them a long way. And now, as they left the port in the heaving and tossing of the ship, most of them left the meal behind, not taking the meal very far because the mountains of Norway were still very much in their view, because the meal was cast into the sea from the rolling and tossing of the brig, the Valkyrie. I mean, that was interesting to read, and there's more interesting to read there, and it's fascinating. I'm thankful these things are written down and they've been archived. In those boxes are lots of newspaper clippings from over 100 years ago. There's also pictures from over 150 years ago into the early to late 1800s, the earliest time of photography, pictures of the family, whose names I've seen engraved in the gravestones there in Lutheran Cemetery in Decorah. The power of writing. The power that comes from reading. For there are words that you can read. And if you take these words as the truth and the events written down, you will find a life. You will find a life that is truly transforming. A life that takes you into all eternity. That is, if you take to heart and believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe, know to be true, and to stake all that you have and all that you are on that truth. Not to waver, not to set aside, but to grab onto it, to hold it with all that you are, to believe you will have life. Life as the living God defines, and the living God who gives life, that life is eternal. The pivotal event is the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written for us to read this morning and through the ages. It's written in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The Greek root word for resurrection is anastasis. It's a compound word, ana. It means up again. Anastasis, ana, up again. And histeme, meaning to stand. Anastasis literally means to up again, to stand. Up again, to stand. So crucified, dead, and buried, after that historical reality, Jesus up again to stand. He did. It was a physical, bodily resurrection, flesh and bone resurrection. This is the foundational truth of the faith. And being foundational, it means it really happened. As written in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts, written, the written account of by the efficient physician Luke, of the apostles and the early church. The book of Acts begins in this manner. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, that's definitely showing he's flesh and bone, he's eating with them. Now, the former book that Luke wrote, of course, is the Gospel according to Luke, which begins in this manner. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Know with certainty from this orderly account, carefully investigated, written down. Jesus, alive, with many convincing proofs. Even on one occasion, other occasions too, it's written about, on this, even on one occasion eating with the disciples after he rose. Risen with flesh and blood, teeth to eat, a stomach to receive the food that is swallowed. Most definitely convincing proof, Jesus is alive. After being crucified, dead and buried, he is risen. John the disciple begins a letter thusly, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Heard, seen, looked at. Hands have touched. This we proclaim. The way John uses the word heard, it means to fully listen and to take in, with the figurative meaning to hear God's voice, which prompts God to birth faith within you. So you're hearing in such a manner, faith. God births the faith in you. Seeing, to experience in a manner to see and perceive the spiritual reality from the physical reality that's before your eyes. We have seen these things Jesus has done. Looked at, it means to gaze upon. And that means to observe intently. So intently you grasp the significance, so as to be significantly and drastically impacted. So when we heard, faith's been born. We've seen, we experienced, and now we now perceive the spiritual reality of what happened in the physical. We gaze upon so that we're drastically changed. And it also says touched. Hands have personally investigated. We have touched it. As had actually happened on the first day after discovering the stone rolled away in the early morning. And the tomb was empty that evening of the first day of the week. This is what happened. It is written in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Doors locked. And Jesus appears in the room with the disciples. First words, "Peace be with you." I mean, just picture the sheer terror of the disciples who are already on edge with fear of what happened to Jesus, or the fear of the Jews. So the doors were locked. And then Jesus is fully alive, flesh and bone, right in their presence, breathing, moving, speaking, suddenly standing in their midst. Calm down. Peace be with you. Calm down. It's all right. It's truly me. See my hands. And the scars are there, clearly visible to be seen. See my side. It's truly me. And the scar of the spear is clearly visible. The scars show that this truly is the same one, the same Jesus who was crucified, died, and buried. Now fully alive and standing in their midst. Physical body, flesh and bone. Now you know the account. Thomas wasn't there at that moment. So Thomas refuses to listen to the eyewitness testimony of the others. That eyewitness testimony. And he has been with these other disciples, those other 10 men, for several years now. I'm traveling up and down the Judean countryside with Jesus teaching and speaking with them. And Jesus doing all those wonders. And the eyewitness testimony of the woman that had been traveling with the group for these many years. And Thomas, with their eyewitness testimony, and he's known these people, he wouldn't believe them. No wonder people of these days refuse to believe with such powerful written testimony, which the sacred scriptures truly are. Have you seen today's paper? What's written in today's paper? I mean, the front page, it's filled with the solar eclipse coverage. I mean, businesses, parks, many places promoting, come to us and see the solar eclipse as the totality crosses over. The path of totality, it's only 115 miles wide. It's sweeping from Texas to Maine. And there's a chart for predicting solar eclipses because they happen in a pattern. There's a Saros cycle. The Babylonians were the first ones to discover it, the Saros cycle. They were studying the information that was inscribed in clay tablets. They had tablets over tablets over tablets accounting for eclipses. And they looked at these clay tablets with the information written down, and they recognized there's a pattern, unmistakable pattern. The Saros cycle. It's the lunar eclipses, and what the lunar eclipses is also the solar eclipses. The cycle is there. The Babylonian clay tablets, they contain a record of half of all lunar eclipses that had occurred through that era of time. Now, Saros cycle is when the Earth, Sun, and Moon return to nearly the exact same relative position, and it repeats itself about every 18 years. Now, the Saros series is a period of 223 lunar months, and it's 9 years, 5.5 days after a lunar eclipse, another solar eclipse will occur, and vice versa. I mean, it's a regular pattern. It happens. So the keeping of these written records enabled the recognition of the pattern there in Babylonians, and then following the pattern enables the prediction of what's going to happen next with a solar eclipse. And tomorrow you will be witnesses. Now, pray for a nice, beautiful, clear sky, because otherwise there's a lot of children that will be disappointed. Nice, clear, well, adults too will be disappointed. I mean, the clear sky, and you'll witness one of the clearest examples of the handiwork of God. As the moon is just the right size and at just the right distance to block out the sun. Blocking out the sun enabled studying the sun. Proving Einstein's theory of relativity, May 29th, 1990, showing us the sun bends light. An earlier solar eclipse enabled the discovery of helium. Helium, it's abundant throughout the universe, but it's much rarer on Earth. August 18th, 1868, a solar eclipse. What's that yellow line in the prism? What's that line? I mean, writing these things down, it's helium. Again, the power of writing and reading, enabling scientific advances, and it's because the Lord God created an orderly universe, making it possible to study and write down and formulate laws describing the motion in the universe. I mean, the power to write down, to record information, it outlives the one who wrote it down. So writing is powerful. Math, histories, recipes, genealogies, written down and handed down through the centuries. The prophecies of the sacred scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, they're sacred. We term them the Old Testament. They were written down 400 to thousands of years before Christ. And these prophecies are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. People may say, well, so-and-so didn't write that. But the prophecy was still fulfilled. And the reality of Jesus being the Christ fulfilling the prophecy. We have the written words that testify what Jesus said and did. So that generations following would know what happened and know who Jesus truly is. We have the letters written to clarify understanding and clarify the implications of Jesus' life and death by crucifixion, being buried and risen on the third day. We have a long line of writings through the ages, with the earliest mention of Jesus outside the Bible written about 55 AD by a historian named Thalos. Thalos was quoted by Sextus Julius Africanus around 160 AD. Even though this manuscript of Thalos is not found, Sextus Julius Africanus quotes it and shows that existed. The historian Josephus and the historian Tacitus also write about Jesus. And every historian knows that getting closest to the source is the best way to know and understand. The following week, Thomas was with the disciples and Jesus appeared. It's written in John 20, beginning of verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Did this event happen in human history? Was there a place, a room filled with disciples gathered together with a locked door and Jesus suddenly appearing? Did this interaction between Jesus and Thomas happen? Did Thomas see the scars? Did Thomas say, "My Lord, my God," clearly identifying Jesus as Lord and as God? What will you do with these writings known as the Gospel of John? John 20, beginning of verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John could have written much, much more. I mean, much more. He selected these things he wrote for you. He wrote about these things for you. Selected them for you for one very specific reason. That you would be persuaded concerning the sacred significance of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That being persuaded, the living God imbirthing the faith in you, giving you life in Jesus' name. It is written, John chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, "Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The I believe in you, the individual, is receiving for oneself the we believe of the fellowship of all believers who are the church. The I believe is not free to pick and choose from the we believe of the church. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Farther down now, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that there's places that ban the Bible? What are these places afraid of? If there is no power in this written words of the Bible, why ban it? Why remove it from the public square and public discourse? The why is that what is written is the Word of God. And when a person engages in reading the Word, just as John wrote, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, and that you would have life, that new life that comes from being forgiven of all your sins and declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ. For you believe, and truly, yes, truly, you have life in His name. In the here and now. That's what this word life means, in the here and now. But it also means it carries you into all eternity. That life is everlasting. There is power in the written word. And there is power in hearing and reading and receiving that written word. And it's the power to take you from a sinner, lost and forsaken, into the family of God. A child redeemed by grace and declared righteous by the blood of Christ, by the Father. Indeed, John wrote these things so that you may believe. And He wrote them so that you may have this life in Christ. And that all who encounter these powerful words will be transformed by God's grace forever and be a child of God. Amen and amen.